This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Tonight's reading is out of Mark chapter 7, verse 31 through 37. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, I had the chance, I try to do this like once a month. This morning, I had the chance to go and visit another church this morning. In fact, I went and preached New Hope, kind of out towards Clackamas. I had a really good time, but I was reminded of something that I just want to name. I was reminded as I went to a church that is not the church that I normally attend nor the church that I normally preach at. I was simply just reminded how vulnerable and scary it is to go to a church that's not your church. I was sitting in the front, and I'm a pastor, like I'm not supposed to think this stuff, but I thought, why isn't anybody saying hi to me? And I normally, like, I'm the one who's supposed to run around and make everybody feel welcome. And I was sitting there thinking, like, nobody said hi. And there was this person sitting next to me, and I just decided to become her, like, best friend. And we had a really long conversation, and I got to meet her daughters, and she was really sweet. But it dawned on me, just sitting there, it was just a fresh kind of reminder. It's hard to go to church. And it's really hard to go to church when you don't, if it's not maybe your church, it's really hard to go to church. Maybe when you don't know somebody, it's really hard. And I just want to say, like, you're here tonight for the first or second or third time. I just think you're awesome. And I'm proud of you. Because it's hard to go to church. And I think God is proud of you too. And I don't know you, but I want to. So here's the deal. If you came tonight and it's hard for you, I want to know your name. So don't leave without telling me your name. And I won't remember it, but I want to know it. And you won't remember mine either, but we tried. And here's the deal. When we do church together, I think that this should be named. I think that if this is your church and you've been coming for a really long time, I think that you have a disproportionate responsibility to make new people feel welcomed. And so I want to say that if you've been coming to church here for a long time and you don't say hi to new people, I want to tell you that I'm mad at you a little bit. And I think you should stop it. And I'm sort of joking, but the truth is, I think that Jesus is made known in a church's capacity to know people. So here's the deal. If you go to dinner tonight, and you see somebody sitting by themselves, I want you to just take that as a sign from God that you're supposed to sit next to them. And if you sit next to them and they make it abundantly clear that they don't want you to, then leave. But if they don't, then be a Christian and welcome the person who's new, because it's really scary to go to church. Okay? So welcome people. I'm glad you're here today. I love you. Say hi to people. This is a really special Sunday for anybody in the room who is a history nerd. This is a really special Sunday. This is what is known in church history as Reformation Sunday. This is the Sunday that for 500 years, Christians have been celebrating, Protestants most particularly. Catholics rarely celebrate Reformation Sunday, but this Sunday represents the day 500 years ago on Tuesday, the 31st, on Halloween, All Hallows Eve, when Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, went to the door at Wittenberg in Germany, and he put these 95 theses on the door, and it eventually became what we call the Protestant Reformation. And we've been celebrating this. It turns out today is 500 years since that event. And I've been thinking a lot about that this week. I've been thinking a lot about how do you talk to a bunch of Protestants about people, and we're a Protestant church. I'm not assuming you're Protestant, but you're in a Protestant church. How do you talk about that among Protestants? Because 500 years ago, there was a really big split in the church between Catholics and what would come to be known as Protestants. And this, I've been thinking about this a lot because of an experience that I had this year, which was an experience I shared with you a few months ago. In this year of the celebration of the Reformation, I was invited, and I shared this with you, and I'm very cautious about the way I talk about this. I haven't posted anything on social media, not because I hate social media, but because I just have felt really like this is a sacred experience, and I don't feel like I can talk about it in a lot of circles yet. But I was invited this year to go and spend a day with Pope Francis, as many of you know. And I went with 30 other Protestant pastors. So the Pope invited us. Here's what's crazy. He invited us, as a Catholic, he invited Protestants to come because he wanted to reach out, in his own words, he wanted to reach out to his brothers and sisters in the faith who worship in a different way. And I've been reflecting on that experience, and as a Protestant, I'm an evangelical Protestant, I've been a Protestant my entire, most of my adult life. And this experience of going and spending a day with the Pope really affected me because I saw in this man a kind of humility that I don't see in a lot of Christians, in a lot of us, that I don't see in a lot, just a different sense of humility. And his heart in this experience was to develop relational unity. And he doesn't want unity in the churches in the sense of that we all become Catholics. He didn't want that at all. In fact, he even said that. What he wanted was he wanted Christians to start to love Jesus together in their different communities. And he wants us to be, in fact, I don't know if you know this, but he actually, today, the Pope is celebrating the Reformation Sunday at a Protestant church. He did that today. In fact, it is word on the street is that the Catholics are in consideration of removing Martin Luther's excommunication from 500 years ago. And I bring this story up to say this. We live in an environment where Christians worship Jesus in different communities, and we worship Jesus in very different ways. And there's a reason I'm not a Catholic. I'm not going to be a Catholic. There are some things, that fundamental differences that I hold. But that does not mean that I don't worship alongside my Catholic brothers and sisters in Jesus. And I want to say today, on behalf of myself and maybe some people in this room who have been following Jesus for a long time, that I think that we need to stop treating our Catholic brothers and sisters as second-class Christians. And that we need to begin to think of them as brothers and sisters who worship Jesus in a different way, but still worship Jesus, and that we worship the same Jesus. And what I'm learning, here's what I believe. I actually believe Jesus meant what he said when he said that he was the only way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the only way to God. Without Jesus, we cannot get to God. I believe Jesus is the only way to God. But there are lots of ways to Jesus. And that means that, friends, I want to celebrate a day like today where Protestants and Catholics who worship differently, we still together hold up the name of Jesus and worship him. And we look forward to the day when Christ will unify his church in heaven, where every tribe and every tongue will worship at the feet of Jesus. and we will put aside all of our theological difference and merely be in awe of the Lamb of God. And I look forward to that day with you. And so today we celebrate the Reformation, but we do so knowing that we've made a lot of mistakes along the way and we're going to make a lot more, but that Christ is beginning to bring his church together in a way that I've never seen, that we would be one as Jesus prayed. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I am thankful to God today that I know Jesus and that we know Jesus and that we get to do so in a Protestant way, but that does not mean that we get to be arrogant and full of ourselves. We do so, God, worshiping Jesus alongside Christians all over the world who do so in unique, creative, and diverse ways. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that there were 12 tribes in Israel. We celebrate that you have your tribes today. We celebrate, God, the other communities of worship in our city, in Portland, that worship Jesus, but do so in a unique way different than we do. And we celebrate that we are one body in our difference. And we hold up the name of Jesus and we look towards the future when the kingdom of God will come and you will bring your church together and we will be one. We look forward to that day on this Reformation Sunday. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I don't know why I feel like I'm supposed to. Is there anybody in the room that wants to ask a question? You can if you want to. Just make it fast. Any questions? Okay. Did I miss a hand? Okay, good. This story is the story of Jesus healing a deaf man. Some of you will notice that this is a very similar story to the one that we read just a few weeks ago when Dr. Andy Campbell preached and talked to us about this story. That was the night that we turned the lights off and we sat and we pretended to be like we couldn't see, and then he turned the lights on. And this story is a very similar story to that in that it is a healing story. And I wanted to reflect for a few minutes on this story with us today. In this story, Jesus is traveling. He's on his way to a different region. He has been doing ministry in one part of the ancient world, and now he's traveling to a different world. We've talked about this at a number of points, right? That Jesus, so much of what Jesus accomplished, so much of what Jesus did, so many of his teachings, so many of his miracles, his work, we find that Jesus did as he was on his way somewhere else. Jesus did a lot as he was traveling, and I think that's an important thing to say, because so much of the ministry that we get to do, church, is not stuff when everything is all settled and we're at peace and everything's great. The ministry of Jesus is really inconvenient. And it doesn't always happen when we're at a standstill. Sometimes it happens on the go. Sometimes it happens as we're going. And here Jesus is on his way somewhere. He's traveling, he's on his way. And these friends of a deaf man bring the deaf man to Jesus. They bring this man to Jesus. Oh, by the way, I got to say, last week, I don't know what happened. When I preached, so I got to say this. Okay, because I love preaching in our church, and it's really funky to preach and have this experience. It happens all the time. When I preach and people come up afterwards and tell me God spoke to me this thing, and they share what they heard, and I didn't ever say that. It's the weirdest thing in the world. Last week in our gathering, I don't know what happened at all, but I know this. Last week, the Holy Spirit did some big things in some people's lives in this room because you were telling me things that I never said. And I also noticed that a bunch of you started saying amen a lot. And I want to say to you, there's a lot of white people in this room. And I love you. And I'm so glad to be a part of who we are. And we're not a diverse community. I wish we were. We're getting there. We're working hard. And I'm not in any way, shape, or saying that white people don't know how to amen. But I want to say, I brought my friend Curtly Knight is over here. Every time Curtly comes to church, man, he knows how to amen what I'm saying. And he's good at it. And he's just loud. And I just want to say, like, church, like, I want to tell you, I'm going to preach a lot more passionately if you give me feedback when I'm preaching. And it's all right. It's all right if you say amen a lot. I'm okay with it. So here's my point. Just give me some feedback. And if it's horrible, just shut up. Don't say anything. But if it's good, like, be like, man, yeah, that's good. I love that. So anyways, I just want to say, like, thank you for that. This is whoever said that. Okay. My point is, give me some feedback. It's okay. Okay. So Jesus is Jesus encounters this deaf man. And this miracle, this is one of the most ridiculous miracles in the New Testament. Were you listening to the story? This Jesus brings this deaf man to himself and then just spits on him. Now, you'll notice that when Dr. Campbell preached, that he talked about this idea that Jesus, when he healed the man in that story, the blind man, Jesus spit on the ground. And when Jesus spit on the ground, he made some dirt. And they put it on the dirt's eye, like the guy's face. Okay. And Andy said, made a comment that I've just been thinking about for 2 weeks. It's interesting to think about this. In the creation account, Genesis 1 through 6, every single thing that God makes, he says, it is good over it. The text says it is good over, with exception to one thing in the creation story. On the day in which the water and the dirt were separated, land and sea were separated, there's no text that says, and it was good. But when Jesus, you see, when Andy said a comment, he said, when Jesus spit on the ground and made mud, that he was bringing together what was separated. He was healing. He was bringing water and he was bringing soil together. And the healing of the water and the soil brought together healed this man. That there was something about the bringing together of things that have been separated. And that when Jesus did this he made some spit and put it on his, this is very similar. Jesus, he just spits on the guy. He just spits on him. And he can hear. I wish I had that miracle power. Don't you wish you had that? And by the way, these kind of miracles of people, some of you go, I could never believe in this stuff. It's a classic Western thing to assume that God doesn't do miracles. We have just this embedded anti-supernaturalistic presuppositionalism that says there's no way in the world God could do these kind of miracles. There's no way in the world that God does the supernatural stuff. And can I tell you that God does the supernatural stuff? How do I know? Have you ever seen on YouTube those videos of kids who have never heard and they put a cochlear implant and all of a sudden they hear? You ever seen that? And seen the look on their face when they hear the sound of their mom or dad for the first time? And some people go, well, that's just medicine doing it. And I just want to say as a Christian, no, that's actually Jesus doing it through medicine. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. People say the dead don't come back to life. The dead don't. Have you ever seen CPR? The dead come back to life all the time through medicine. The dead come. We see miracles all the time. In my mind, there is no difference between somebody who is healed because of chemotherapy and somebody who's healed by the laying on of hands. Both of those are miracles in the kingdom of God, and that is God doing his work, right? So God takes his coat. That's right. Give me some of that stuff. That's good. Okay. I mean, we see this stuff. This actually happens. This stuff happens. We're just so cynical to think, well, that's just man figuring out its own problems. And those are miracles. A person who couldn't hear who hears is a miracle. A dead person who comes to life is a miracle. But here in this image, this image just sits with me. I want it to sit with you. It's just powerful. But did you notice that Jesus, as he heals this man, do you notice that Jesus speaks to the deaf man? Ephphatha, he says. Be opened is the language that Jesus uses. He says, be opened, meaning open your ears. Jesus says Ephphatha to the man. And immediately after Jesus says those words, the man is healed. And I just want to settle on this image for a second. That Jesus speaks to deaf people. There's a Pentecostal community on the East Coast. This is so powerful. There's a Pentecostal charismatic church on the East Coast, a deaf community of people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues with sign language. It's a beautiful thing. Look at what Jesus does. He speaks to a man who cannot hear him. Jesus speaks to the person who cannot hear him. This is, I don't know if there's a better image in the Bible that describes the image of revelation in the Bible. I don't know if there's a better image in the Bible of the way the Bible describes how God speaks to people. One of my heroes, who was a very broken human being. He was a broken human being. One of my favorite heroes, Karl Barth, was this theologian in Germany just after World War II. And Karl Barth was raised in the classic kind of progressive German theological stream. And he was raised as a brilliant theologian, probably one of the most prolific theologians in all church history. And he had a broken life. He had stuff in his life that I'm really uncomfortable with. But God spoke to this guy in my life. He's this theologian. He was once asked by a student, is Christianity the only way to God? And he said no. He took his cool like hipster glasses off in the 1930s. He took them off and he looks at the kid and he says, no, Christianity is not the only way to God, because Christianity never got anybody to God. Jesus is the only way to God. And his point was, religion can never get anybody to God. It is only Jesus who can get people to God. But Karl Barth was this brilliant thinker, and he was raised in the kind of classic progressive tradition of Germany. And all of his heroes in the faith, all the people who taught him, even the person he did his PhD under, all these people were these wickedly brilliant people who knew the Bible in and out. They were super reasonable and rational people. They were people who knew all of the best writings on theology. They were people who all were highly educated. They had lots of numbers behind their name. But this was the moment for Karl Barth that ruined him. All of his heroes who were hyper-educated in the faith all supported the Third Reich. And they all supported Hitler. And this ruined him, because Karl Barth recognized something about the way God speaks, and that is that, friends, it is possible to be highly educated, to have all the Bible memorized, to know it all. You can know it all and still support the powers of darkness, right? And he had this epiphany. He said, Barth has this epiphany. He says, human beings and the church have for too long leaned on its own reason and have ignored and overlooked the revelation of God, who speaks to us directly in ways that we can never earn. And his point is that there is a huge difference between reason and revelation. And by the way, do I want you to be reasonable people? Absolutely, I want you to be reasonable. Nation in the world at the time, and they set up the Third Reich. And friends, in the history of the church, an education and letters behind your name are not what we're looking for. It is important not that we have all the right reasons or the right knowledge. It is that we know how to hear the voice of Jesus. The capacity to sense and know what revelation is, to know that God, when God speaks to us, that God is here. Now, here's what's really interesting. In the early church, I don't know if you know this, when we read the Bible, did you notice Cam had a stand and we listened to the scripture? That is not a mistake here. We do that intentionally. The Bible was originally listened to. It was not read. In fact, in the ancient world, in the early church, literally 1% of society at the time in the early church, when Christians would gather together and worship Jesus, 1% of society knew how to read at the time. How would you know God? How could you know Jesus? The only way you could know is somebody had to read it to you. You couldn't know it on your own. You couldn't read it on your own. You were dependent on somebody standing up and reading the word of God. That's why Paul says, if people don't go out and nobody reads this, if nobody says this stuff, if it's not heard, then it doesn't matter. Somebody's got to say it. But in the ancient world, you could not hear unless somebody was able to read, because you couldn't read on your own. What's crazy about the early church? The early church was crazy in front of the whole world at the time. Here's why. In the ancient world, if you were a woman, you could not sit around and listen to the reading of poetry and the philosophers. But in the early church, we find immediately that in the early church, that when the scriptures were read, both women and children were in the room together. What's beautiful about that is the image that revelation, God speaking, is not something given to the privileged and the top. There is no understanding of trickle-down Christianity. Every single person has permission to hear this stuff, right? And in a world where nobody could read, you needed somebody to read to you. That's the image of revelation. And the image of revelation, not the book, but the image of God speaking, is, friends, you and I are not smart enough and big enough and cool enough and thoughtful enough and blogged readable enough to be able to understand what God is saying. God doesn't come and give more wisdom to the wise just because they're well read. God speaks where God wants to speak, whenever God wants to speak. And God doesn't, here's the deal. It does. I went to Brazil once and I caught myself I don't speak Portuguese, but I thought as an American English speaker, if I spoke my language, they would know my language. And when they didn't know my language, I thought if I just spoke louder, if I just talked louder, they'd get it. And it turns out when people don't know your language and then you speak louder, it doesn't help. And the truth is, the issue with Revelation is not friends. Whether you are educated enough or you know enough about Scripture, those things are important. The only way Revelation comes is that God's got to speak. Because you cannot fabricate the knowledge of God. God has to speak. And God has to open your ears to hear. You see, Revelation is a miracle. Because in Revelation, when God speaks, not only does he have to speak, he has to open your ears to be able to hear. That's why Jesus spoke to Lazarus, who was dead. Jesus rose him from the grave. He was dead. He couldn't hear. This man is deaf. He can't hear what Jesus is saying. He doesn't even know what was said over him until people told him afterwards. I think what's important in this is this, church. I'm all for education, and I am all for knowledge, and I want our church to be the most well-read church in the world. But at the end of the day, friends, our posture is not to be dependent on more knowledge. May we be a church that is desperate to hear the voice of Jesus. And that, friends, to posture ourselves in humility. Jesus, would you speak over this situation? Would you speak over my marriage? Would you speak over my life right now? Would you speak over work right now? To dependence upon his word that only he could reveal to you. And C.S. Lewis, I've said this before. C.S. Lewis once said that we see God not in the fact that food is good, because food is incredible. God could have made food and not made it good. We see God's goodness in the fact that not only did God make food good, but he gave us taste buds. He gave us the ability to receive them. And what we need to be is a church that postures ourselves receptively to whatever Jesus wants to say. And to hold fast to whatever he says. When he says it, hold on to it. Friends, some of you, friends in Jesus, see, some of you, God has spoken to you some things, and the thing that he spoke to you hasn't happened yet, and you wonder, why did Jesus speak this to me? And I want to say to you, God sometimes speaks things to you today that he's not going to reveal to you in like 20 or 30 years. Hold on to it. There is no expiration date on the revelation of Jesus. Hold on to it. Jesus may speak something to you now and then reveal it in 50 years down the end of your life. That's what happened to Abraham. God said, you're going to get pregnant. It wasn't for like 70 years she got pregnant. His wife, he definitely didn't get pregnant. I guess what I'm saying is God never accidentally speaks. There are no butt dials in the kingdom of God. When God speaks, he intends to speak. Hold on to it. His word is trustworthy. His word is true. His word is good. Receive it. Hold on to it. What he may be speaking today, you may not know about until years down the road. The word that Jesus was speaking over this deaf man, he didn't even know about the word until after the whole thing was done. I just love that there's healing power in spit. The healing power in spit. A great book title, isn't it? The healing power of spit. They brought this man to Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? Look at the posture of Jesus. By the way, this happens to Jesus all the time. Jesus is always doing this. This is a fascinating little insight about Jesus. Do you notice how many times people bring people to Jesus? He's the one that's receiving them. He doesn't go. Jesus, of course, is God incarnate. He comes into the world. He comes to all of us. But do you notice how many times in the gospel that Jesus is sitting there waiting for people to bring somebody to Jesus? I mean, Jesus, the image of God waiting, isn't that a fascinating image? That God, who knows all things, is all things, has all the power in the world, can start the stars, can end the world, can do it all. He has all power, all authority, he has everything. And that guy is waiting around for you. I have this author guy who lives in Portland. Somebody connected me with him, and he's like a hero of mine. And I emailed him and I said, I want to meet. And so we were going to meet in Hillsborough. I had to drive, in Gresham, and I had to drive out there. And I completely, he's like one of my heroes. I've read all of his books. And he goes, yeah, I'd love to meet with you, and we'll meet this coffee shop. And this guy, I mean, just like brilliant, like scholar and brilliant guy. And he said, yes. And I was so excited. And the day of the meeting, I forgot about our meeting. And about halfway into our scheduled meeting, I'm like, oh, my hero's waiting for me. I get in my car and I drive out to Gresham, to this little coffee shop, thinking, oh my gosh, he's never going to talk to me again. This guy, everybody wants to meet with this guy. And I walk into the coffee shop thinking, oh, my life is over. He's never going to like me. He's never going to talk to me. Blah, blah, blah. And I go in the room. And he's sitting all by himself in the back of the coffee shop. And I walk up and I say, I'm like tears. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I'm your worst fan ever, right? And he looks up at me and he stands up, huge smile on his face. And he goes, I'll always wait for someone like you. And I have bought all of his books since like 100 times over just to give him away. Because he not only knows about Jesus, he has the character of Jesus and people that do that. But my hero was waiting around for me. I just want to remind you, church. I want to remind you. The image of you waiting around for God is not an accurate image. He's actually waiting for you. He's sitting everywhere you are. Everywhere you are, he's waiting for you to come in. The omnipresent, omniscient God who knows all things is waiting to hang out with you. They bring him to Jesus. And he spits on the guy. And this is not the only time in the Bible that somebody is healed through some kind of physical touch. In fact, look at the image of the book of James. What do we do when someone's sick? It says that the elders come together, lay their hands on the person who's sick so that there would be a healing. I love in the scriptures that there's this connection between physicality and healing. There is no way for us to experience the full healing of power if we're not willing to get close to one another. Because healing requires proximity. It requires that we get around somebody. It requires that we lay our hands on somebody. It requires touch. Christianity is about touch. If you're sick, I want you to find somebody in this room and say, would you lay your hands on me and pray for me? Because Christianity is about touch. Because when we touch each other, we're close enough for the healing power of Jesus to do what the healing power of Jesus wants to do. Spit heals. I'm not telling you that that's a prescriptive call in the Bible, that you're supposed to do that all the time. But I am saying this. I'm saying something powerful happens when we are willing to be so close to one another that there's touch, that you're so close you could even get spit on. Healing happens when God's people know how to get together. This is a picture of your future. I mean, this is a picture of this deaf guy gets healed. How did he get deaf? I don't know how this guy became deaf. I don't know. Maybe he came to way too many of our dinners downstairs because it's really loud down there. And I can't hear for like 2 days after dinner. And I just want to say to all of you who are willing to endure the loud sounds of downstairs, keep coming back. It works. Even though it's loud down there, God will use the loudness to be good in your life. I don't know how this guy got deaf. I don't know what happened, but I do know this. I want to point out that in this story, there is a promise that has been fulfilled. This is the heart of the text. There's a promise that has been fulfilled. Did you notice in verse 32, it says that the man could hardly ever talk and that his ears were opened? Well, it turns out that this is a fulfillment in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, God's people in the Old Testament have been obstinate. They've run from God. They haven't listened to God. They've become disobedient. In Isaiah 35, God comes to Israel and he gives them this promise. And he says, you've been running from me. You've been obstinate. You've been sinful. You've not been listening to me. You've been trying to bend me to yourself rather than bend yourself to me. You've been unrepentant. You have not cared for the widow, the poor. You've not repented. You've not turned from your sexual sin. He kind of, in Isaiah is a mean book. It's a hard book. But in the middle of it all, God gives a promise. Here's the promise to God's people. Listen to this promise. Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad, speaking of the future. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be great to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with tearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like the deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, the streams in the desert, the burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs in the haunts where jackals once lay. Grass and reeds and papyrus will grow and a highway will be there and it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Here's a fascinating connection, friends. This line in the book of Mark, chapter 7, when it says that he could hardly ever talk, and the ears of the deaf will be opened, is only repeated one time in the Bible anywhere. It's Isaiah 35. And the point here is clear as crystal that when Jesus is in the room, your future is becoming manifest before your very eyes. The deaf will hear, the blind will see, the sick will be healed, the kingdom of God will come. This is a picture of our future. A land and a place where there will be no one who can't see, where there will be no one who cannot hear. But friends, a deaf person can't wake up in the morning and go, I'm just not going to be deaf anymore. The truth is, what is the one thing in your life that you cannot change? And you look at that thing and you go, I can't fix this on my own. I can't do it. And here's the great news of Jesus. That when Jesus is in the room and Jesus is worshiped and we turn to Jesus, when he is the one we love, then all of the future things that we look for begin to happen now. And the kingdom begins to come here and now, not just tomorrow, but here and today. It requires that we recognize that we are dead and we cannot resurrect ourselves. We cannot make ourselves hear. We cannot make ourselves see. We are dependent on God to open our ears and to open our eyes. But friends, we live in Portland where everybody thinks they can fix themselves. And the truth is, the gospel will never make sense to people who can fix their own lives. It never can. The gospel only works for people who are completely dependent on God doing the whole miracle. There was an old theologian, Richard Niebuhr, who years ago was reflecting on American Christians. He was a German, and he said this about American religion. He lamented the fact that American religion has dumbed down the gospel and Jesus so much that we no longer believe in sin and our death. He said this, American religion believes, quote, in a God without wrath, bringing men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. We are so arrogant, we think we can fix ourselves, and the gospel cannot work in the way God desires until we are completely dependent and know that only God is the one who can heal. We must, friends, I want to invite you tonight to do this. I want to invite you to embrace your spiritual deafness and recognize it and name it. Say, God, I do not know what I'm doing. I don't know how to hear from you. I don't know how you speak to me. I don't know how, God, to be healed. I don't know how to love the people around me. I don't know how to love in my marriage. I don't know how to love my friends. I don't know how to do it. I am deaf. The beginning of the kingdom of God comes with the most dependent of people who are saying, I can't do it. It begins with humble people who have not fixed their own lives. Are we deaf enough? I think we're deaf. We just think we know how to hear. Are we dependent? Are we crying out? Dependent, completely dependent. I want to invite you to name your spiritual deafness and simply bring it to Jesus. That is the beginning of the kingdom of God for all of us. Admit you don't know. You don't have the answers. You don't have it figured out. And you are desperate for God. Pray with me. With our eyes closed, I'm gonna do something bold here. And with your eyes closed, I'm gonna ask you to do something with me. And that is this. This is kind of old school Protestantism, but I'm bringing it back. And that is, I want to invite somebody that came tonight who is spiritually deaf, who is not a Christian, who wants to say, I want to be a Christian and follow Jesus. I don't know how to hear, and I need you, God. And I simply want to ask, is that if we spoke tonight, as we talk, if maybe the Holy Spirit drew a couple of you who maybe don't identify as Christians, but in your heart and your mind, you want to know God. You just don't know how. And friends, if that's you, you're spiritually deaf. You want to hear, but you don't know how. I want you to do something simple. I just want you to look up at me. Would you just look up at me? Okay. Would you look up at me and make eye contact, please? Amen. Okay. Anything else? For the five people who just looked at me and said, I'm completely and utterly dependent on you, on God. Here's what I want you to know. What is going on for you is God is drawing you. He's drawing you to himself. And you're not alone. We are with you. Jesus is with you. And the devil, in that little moment of you saying, I want you, God, in that moment, the devil lost over you. You are now in the kingdom of light. If you looked at me, you came up, I don't want you to leave tonight without coming and talking to me. I'm going to be nice to you and loving. But I want to pray with you. What just happened is God just broke through in you. God just broke through. And your response was the beginning of a whole new story. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are deaf and dependent and completely out of sorts without you. We cry out, we are desperate. We cry out, we need you, God. We need you. We need you, Jesus. May we be people who know how to cry out to God and we know how to be humble to listen to God. We repent. We repent of our sin. We repent of our junk. We repent, God, of our arrogance and our pride, and we turn to you, and we want to be humble and know you as you are. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.